Something's not too depressing tonight.
What?
Something's not too depressing.
Hey.
Yeah.
Mute everybody. You can unmute yourself, Barry.
Okay, lovely. Thank you, David. And shalom, everyone. Nice to see you all again. We are smaller numbers tonight, but who knows? Maybe some more will join us. So tonight we are continuing with our series, which is called Equipped for Battle, Learning the Art of Warfare. And tonight's topic is praying in the Spirit. So we want to talk about what that means, how we pray in the Spirit, why we should do it, and what impact it may have on our walk, our witness, our warfare. And also, I suppose, things like, can we pray out of the Spirit? And what's the difference between the two? And what the implications of those two are. So let's see where the Lord takes us this evening. But before we begin, let's just commit this time now to Him. And ask the Spirit to lead us tonight. We want to lead us into truth. We want him to lead us into understanding so that we can apply this to our lives, that we may pray as we ought to pray. So let's just commit this time now. Father, the disciples asked you, Lord, teach us to pray. Father, we echo that prayer down through the ages. Father, Lord, teach us to pray. So, Father, we just acknowledge this evening our complete dependence upon you. For your wisdom, for your truth. And Father, we pray that you would inspire us this evening, Lord, through your word, to see and know and understand the truth about praying in the Spirit. Lord, teach us how to pray in this way, that we may pray aright. So Spirit, lead us, guide us, restrain us when we need to be restrained. Encourage us when we need to speak. But may we do everything to the glory of the risen Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Lovely. Well, somebody else is just joining us, so just give me a second. I'll wait for him to join, and then we'll just repeat before we get going. Just a heads up, Chris, that I'll probably pass over to you in a few seconds. So I hope that's okay with you. Just wait for Andrew to join us. Lovely. So just a reminder, tonight we're talking about praying in the Spirit, what that means, what it looks like, how to pray in the Spirit, what it means to pray out of the Spirit. Let's see where the Lord takes us. So without further ado, I'll just pass over to my brother Chris, who hopefully will give us a few introductory thoughts.
Well, bless you for your confidence, Barry. I'm feeling a bit of a fraud, actually, because I haven't been able to be with you for the last month. But anyway, here we are. So I hope I'm forgiven. It was a good reason, I can assure you of that. But here we are faced with an extraordinary challenge. Not just this question of praying in the Spirit, but the question of praying anyway. It's most extraordinary, isn't it? I was looking at a book just recently and happened to read this statement and thought it absolutely riveting. This was written in the 1980s. And the writer says this: the poet of the 1980s would hardly describe prayer as the Christian's vital breath, as James Montgomery does in his hymn on prayer. With some exceptions, prayer today is but a sickly caricature of the full-blooded reality that is seen in the Bible and in the biographies of men of God. I find that hugely challenging. And there's something deep in my spirit that rises to that, because I know that it's the absolute truth. And I know equally that I am nowhere near where I need to be concerning the subject of prayer. Now, that is a confession that may write me off for some of you, but it's a confession that might endear me to some of you, because you will know what I feel about this. And that is a sense of guilt. I find it very difficult to pray. And one of the things I'm so grateful for is that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Blessed Spirit prays through us, sometimes with groans too deep for words. But there is a dimension of prayer in the New Testament which is quite different from our normal understanding, because we tend to understand prayer as being a conversation with God, or at worst, I suppose, the presentation of a shopping list. But when the Bible speaks of prayer, it's speaking about something which is a deep encounter with our Heavenly Father. When I think that oftentimes the Lord Jesus used to rise and spend the whole night with his Father in prayer, there was something in that encounter which was life transforming, something that the Lord Jesus needed to sustain him, almost as if it was a life force. Well, I stumble in that area. I know it's true, but I stumble in that area. And I am wanting to learn along with you, because it is vital, especially in these days of crisis and challenge, that we become men and women of prayer, prayer warriors indeed. And when we're talking about praying in the Spirit, thoughts always turn straight away to Ephesians and to Ephesians 6 and to verse 17, where our brother Paul is talking about the armor of God. So it's in the context of warfare. And he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And so for Paul, there was no other kind of prayer worth calling prayer. So prayer in the flesh, as distinct from prayer in the Spirit, may reach the ceiling, but doesn't need reach the throne room of God. That seems to be the implication of what Paul is saying here. So praying in the Spirit is not just a kind of prayer. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit. So whether it's prayers of praise or prayers of intercession or prayers of confession, it all needs to be in the Spirit. So for me, I'm on a quest tonight, and that is to find out all I can from you guys about this all-important topic, how to pray in the Spirit. Having raised the question, I'm going to throw it straight back at Barry for him to approach someone else for a word of wisdom. I need to learn as much as you.
Lovely. Thank you, Chris. Thank you so much. So I'm going to throw it open to the floor. For those of you who are new to the Saffron Planet, please just feel free to comment as you need to. You please use the electronic hand, and I'll come to you in due course. If you could do that, it helps to keep things in order. But yes, if you're prompted to speak, then please feel free to do so. So I throw it open to the floor for any comments that would like to be made or questions. Rosalind.
I just wondered, this is more of a question than an answer. If we come in sincerity and in truth, and with clean hands, so to speak, i.e. that we've, you know, confessed anything that might get in the way, and we come sincerely, is that not in the spirit?
Great
or
question.
Is it just speaking in tongues? I don't.
Great question. And they like to respond.
Yes, I too read what Chris had read this, but I can't think where I read it either. But and I really got to echo that question. Is there any real prayer that isn't in the spirit? It is a real challenge, and I find it a real challenge, and so on. You know, with another group I'm praying with, I'm praying, Lord, lead us, and I think praying in the spirit really has that sense. And so I'm quoting Lance Lambert here, because I'm just reading his book, My House Should Be Called a House of Prayer, on this same quest. And he says, you know, a prayer time that doesn't begin with a dedication of everyone present to listening to what the Lord is saying will never be praying in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We have to get our prayers from God before we can pray them back to God, and praying in the spirit in that sense. There's a lot more to be said than that, but it's wrong to limit it just to the idea of praying in tongues, which comes from 1 Corinthians 14, which is actually a different expression to Ephesians 6.
Yeah.
We tend to parallel them together, don't we? But it's with the spirit in chapter 14, as opposed to with the mind. Yeah, so he's contrasting there with the spirit, with the mind. Obviously confession of sin is vitally important, and clean hands and a pure heart, that's the only person who can ascend the hill of the Lord. But I think praying in the spirit, to my mind, conveys more the sense that we are seeking God's will on it, rather than telling God what to do.
Oh yeah.
I long ago discovered that God's not interested in my opinions.
Oh.
And he doesn't want my advice. He doesn't need me to tell him what he should do in any particular situation. Although that doesn't stop me still doing it, of course. And we are, of course, to bring our requests to God and our petitions. And those are where we're going to a superior who is able to grant what we want. And we are to make our desires known. But in Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I don't think that means he will give you the answers what your heart wants. He will place his desires in your heart, and then, and only then, would you be praying in the spirit. Maybe I'm being a bit too dogmatic on that, given that I know very little about it myself. From a practical point of view, absolutely stand shoulder to shoulder with you, Chris, on that one. See, Nigel.
Thank you, David.
Wisdom now, I suspect.
Over to Nigel.
Well, I was just so thankful that Chris and David have spoken before me, because I'm so thankful for the way their brains work, that they can give good introductions, because my mind isn't, I can't marshal my thoughts like they can. And also to Rosalind for asking such a good question, because it's a really important question. And I think I'd even go back further than Rosalind and say, you know, what is praying? And the word prayer really just is to ask. Prosyucho is just to ask, and it's not just used of praying. It is used awful lot in the scriptures about just asking someone for a loaf of bread or asking someone for directions. It's just a real regular word of asking God for something. And it's not the only word. I'm not sure about this, but someone may be able to confirm. I don't think it's the only word used in us approaching God either. Someone may be able to talk about that. So for many years, I mean, many decades of my Christian life, probably more than 30 years, I believed that I was no good at prayer. And I looked at other people who I believed were better at prayer than me, and I just really longed for them to show me. But I had the answer. My answer was to buy books on prayer. I bought so many books on prayer. I had several yards of books on prayer, but I found them so discouraging. I would never get past one or two chapters because I knew that they didn't make any sense. And so I spoke to my pastor, and I said, I'm just no good at prayer. And she interrupted me before I'd really started this deep confession and seeking counsel. And she just said, "Oh, the devil tells everybody that." And the light bulb came on. I just thought, what a nonsense I've been believing all these decades. Of course the devil will tell me that I'm no good at prayer. And I just suddenly began this journey of, I had this illustration that if I came down to breakfast, or if one of my children came down to breakfast and said to me, "Oh, Father, I thank you for providing this breakfast for me. I thank you for giving me a house which is waterproof and warm. I thank you for providing a table and chairs. And I thank you for providing milk and cereal. And I'm grateful for today. And I ask that you would take me to school and bring me back. Thank you very much. Goodbye." And went upstairs again. I would look at my wife and say, "What on earth has just happened?" And I thought, you know, how many of us pray like that and wonder why our prayers just aren't, our prayer life is dead. And I just thought, well, I can just talk to God like my children talk to me. And, you know, I don't need to get all worked up about what prayer is. I can just talk to him, just watch. If you're not even a parent, you can watch other children with their parents, you know, particularly ones who have a good relationship, and just start talking to Heavenly Father like that. And my prayer life kind of came more to life. And the other thing I wanted to say was, so because I'm not very good at marshalling my thoughts, I go often to a sort of pocket summary websites. And one of them that I like is, I'm going to really give it away now because you'll know exactly what I'm going to say on every subject. But I go to Got Questions often. And so gotquestions.com on praying in the spirit is really helpful. So I'll just tell you what, you don't have to go there because I'm going to say it all. they have really just short paragraphs on every subject. So what they say about this praying in the spirit is really, really helpful. Their definition of praying in the spirit is that it is praying according to the spirit's leading. I think that's really helpful, don't you? Praying in the spirit is praying according to the spirit's leading. And then they unpack it a bit. They say that it could be understood as praying in the power of the spirit, praying by the leading of the spirit and according to the spirit's will. And that word pray in can mean praying by means of the spirit or with the help of the spirit or even in the sphere of the spirit and in connection to the spirit. So it can be quite a widely interpreted thing. Some people, as I think Rosalind, you were alluding to, some people interpret it as just praying in tongues. And that's where I think David said that it's clearly there's two different passages, one refers to it and one doesn't. So I think it's included. I think it's a very, for me, it's a hugely valuable part of my prayer life, praying in tongues. But it's not exclusively that. And I hope we get to talk about praying in tongues, but I think it's be really important and valuable for us to clearly say that it's not exclusively that. So I don't want us to talk for too long at the beginning, but those are some of my introductory thoughts.
Thanks, Nigel. John?
Yeah, no. Right. I remember, Chris, you saying quite some time ago to me that unless you're well walking in the will of God, God doesn't hear your prayers. That's quite disturbed me for ever since I heard it. Because I wonder if all of us, we're being honest now, where all of us are actually walking in the will of God all the time. There must be times, as we are human, that we walk outside, sometimes deliberately, sometimes not. But to cry out to God and say, you know, please help me, whatever, I find that sort of quite disturbing in the sense that God doesn't hear us if we're not actually walking his will all the time. Could you sort of explain what you meant by that, please? Chris Hill, that is.
Yeah.
Oh, Chris, you're on mute.
It's just something.
How's that? I honestly have no recollection of saying that. I'm quite sure it's not true. And
Oh, yes, it is. I have quite a good memory, Christopher.
No, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you are being untrue in what you said. I'm saying that if that is what I said, it is untrue. And the reason I say that is the dying thief on the cross. Here was a man who was fresh from rebellion and murder and theft and everything else. But he had the ear of the Lord Jesus. So that is patently not true. And I can't imagine what context I would have said it in. But I want to reassure you that it's not the case. If it were the case, how many of us could ever dare to pray? We never could, because so few of us, I think, could say with hand on heart, I am perfectly in the will of God. And as far as I'm concerned, there's only one person who ever could claim that, and that was the Lord Jesus himself. But what I also find fascinating is that the Lord Jesus, in his perfection, and let's bear in mind that he was 100% God as well as 100% man, even while he was here on the earth, he found it necessary at times to spend whole nights in prayer. He, of course, was the righteous one. Praise the Lord. But I find it glorious that we are so frequently called to be men and women of prayer, which, for my money, puts the whole argument beyond discussion, because if we are able to approach God in prayer, although we are still tainted by sin, it must mean that the Lord hears all of us when we cry to him. And I'm profoundly grateful for that.
Yes, it's an interesting thought. And John and I have had a conversation on this in the past. Psalm 66, verse 18. Mm-hmm. If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. Yeah. And Deuteronomy 28:9. If a man will not bend his ear to the law, even his prayers are an abomination. And yet, what you've just said about the dying thief, God doesn't even keep to his own rules. You could look at it from that point of view, where he said, that's the case. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. Yeah, but God does hear the prayer of sinners. Otherwise, none of us would be here tonight, would we, being saved?
I think one of the distinctives, though, is the difference between crying out to the Lord when we're unsaved and expecting the Lord to hear us when we are thoroughly saved, but still living in the flesh. That is not to say the Lord does not hear us, but I honestly believe that the call of the Lord is such that we need to really press into walking in righteousness. And never to excuse ourselves by saying, well, you know, it doesn't make any difference. The Lord will hear me anyway. there's a truth in that. But I think to the degree to which we can communicate with our Heavenly Father, that is dramatically affected by our living in the truth of God's word or not. And I feel that living in the Spirit and living in the Word are very much connected. So in that sense, my prayer life is going to be heavily impacted by the quality of my walk of faith. I do believe it. It's not to say I cannot communicate with my Father if I'm not perfect in that sense, but it does mean that if I am walking in righteousness, the path is much clearer.
Yes, if you're walking away from God in rebellion, you're not going to hear him so clearly, are you?
No.
But the prayer he will, of course, hear is the prayer of repentance, turning back to him, mm-hmm. and then saying, Father, and then not living in the flesh, you say, but living, if we live in the Spirit, then we will be praying in the Spirit,
yeah.
presumably. That's Romans 8, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And then yeah. comes alongside to help us.
Yeah, I think that's a very important point, David, that, you know, it's, prayer in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit is not the only thing we're called to do in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, it's this walk by the Spirit, worship in the Spirit, give thanks in the Spirit. There's restoring a wayward brother in the Spirit. There's putting to death the deeds of the body in the Spirit. So the whole of the Christian life should be walking in the Spirit. So praying in the Spirit is not sort of some sort of add-on. It's or optional extra. It's if we're living in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit should also be part of it.
It should be filled with the Spirit as well.
Yes, filled with the Spirit, absolutely.
Do you think that praying in the Spirit is connected with praying according to the Lord's will? We are led by the Spirit, and sometimes he prays through us with groanings that can't be uttered.
Yes.
And so his involvement in our prayer life is so essential. Mm-hmm. And as with so many other things, it is initiated in heaven, not with us.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to pray in the Spirit in the sense that he is leading us. He is giving direction. He's showing us the way we should pray, who we should pray for, what we should pray for. And to be led in that way is surely to be praying in the mind of the Spirit, if you will. And that is where the power lies. It's like anything else, evangelism, for example. When we evangelize, the first prayer we should pray is, Lord, show me whose life you are moving in, so that I can respond to that initiative, which is heaven's initiative. And surely the same thing should go for praying. We pray in response to the Holy Spirit's leading. And for me, that is part, at least, of what it means to pray in the Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Rosalind, would you like to come in?
Yeah, I was just going to make a comment in terms of John's question. I think there's a difference between, because our faith is a process, isn't our walk with God is sort of it's a process. So over time we get more sort of mature. And so if we're none of us are sort of always, I think it's safe to say none of us are always walking sort of as intimately as we should and as closely aligned as we should. But I think once we're saved, we become aware when we're not doing, and give or take, obviously, because we're not fully aware of the full scriptures. But I think there's a big difference between when we're aware of something and when we're not aware of something. And so it's one thing to not be walking in the Spirit, and then the Lord makes us more consciously aware of that, and then we address it, than to be aware of something and then to carry on disobeying and being rebellious, because that's what I think rebellion is. I think rebellion is when you're aware of something and you do something. And there is a point. The important thing is that we're walking on thin ice if we continue to do that intentionally or consciously, because there comes a point where the Lord will, even if we earnestly seek him, we won't be able, he wouldn't, I can't remember the scripture now, but it's the Lord's patient, obviously, and, you know, he waits. But there comes a point if we continue consciously to do things, then the Lord would sort of pull the plug kind of thing. That's not, I can't remember the scripture, but yeah, that was the comment I wanted to make.
There's a very good 10-minute podcast from John Piper on praying in the Spirit. And in that, he talks about Galatians 2:20 and Galatians 3:5 as being quite key to this. So Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And the point I believe he's making there is that this mystery of how the new life in us, the Spirit within us, is living in our place. And Galatians 3:5 actually says says this: so then does he who provides you with the Spirit, the supplier of the Spirit, works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or hearing by faith? And the answer obviously is hearing with faith, not through works. So I think the point that he's trying to bring all together is this, that praying in the Spirit is a prayer that you're praying in such a way that you're believing in the promise that the Spirit will help you to pray. So it's that act of trust as you pray, that you're trusting God, the Spirit, to lead you and to empower you in prayer. So to lead, as brothers have said here, you know, to guide the prayer, to prompt what to pray for, and then also to provide you with words to pray. But John's message, or John's key point, being that happens when you are praying in such a way that you're trusting in that promise of the Spirit's help as you actively pray. And he would say, he would contrast that with praying in the flesh, which is praying in, not in that way. So you're not trusting in the promise, you're just praying, you're saying words. And that resonates with me as something which seems very true to me, because it's the faith, it's that faith at that moment in time which is the way to appropriate the help, the grace, the wisdom, whatever it is you need. It's the faith at that moment, believing a promise of God, which helps to appropriate and make that promise true for you at that moment. If that, I'm probably not making very much sense, but I hope you're starting to get some of this idea, because that was a real help for me as I was listening to that podcast earlier today, of trusting in the promise of the help of the Spirit to help you to pray. And as you do that, then he will start to prompt and to guide and to lead. So listening is involved, trusting, waiting for the prompting, not rushing ahead, as we can often do and just speak words, but waiting and trusting in that promise. And then he will lead you, and then you step through into it. I hope that's helpful to some of you. Linda.
Barry, what was the name of that podcast?
Sorry, John. So it's I'm going to send it. I'm going to put a link in the chat, if that's all right.
Thank you.
Very helpful. I'll do that now. Just popped it in there now. So,
can I make 2 points? One is connected to the last thing you said, because Yesterday, some people know Sally Richardson, and that she has a website called Israel and Prophecy. And there was a speaker on Saturday who looked through a whole chunk of John's gospel, including Lazarus being raised. And he made a point that Mary and Martha had faith. They didn't not believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. But they had to have faith at that moment, if you like, in a situation, as did the disciples, in a situation that they'd never encountered before. And that's what you're saying, really. It's like there will be things that we have no idea, really, what to pray or how to pray. And the example that I was going to share was this morning, because I thought, I've got to pray about this Russia thing and Russia and Ukraine, but I've got no idea. You know, I really had no idea what I should pray. The other piece of wisdom that has really helped me, and I want to give glory to God, is on David Searle's thing on a Wednesday morning, which I haven't actually joined, but I have been listening to. It transformed me, because he was talking about what it means to take up your cross daily. And there's a lot of, I don't know, I've got a lot of muddle in my head about that. And the simple thing that he said is just to say, your will be done. So it's all connecting up with what other people have said, but it really helped me. So I kind of, you know, for my 10 minute, it wasn't very long. I just said, Lord, you know, what is your will about this thing with Russia? How do I pray? I've got no idea. And I'm alone, and I'd love to be in a prayer group, but I don't know where to get one, because I think a prayer group would be better at sort of these things. Anyway, I prayed that, and then I prayed in the spirit for a little while. And what came to my mind was just that all these kingdoms, big kingdoms in the past, had been trying to take over the world, whether it's Assyria or Babylon or whatever. And they were anti-God kingdoms trying to do this thing, and God had always dealt with them. And that comforted me. I don't know how to pray, but that's what happened, if you see what I mean. And it was those different things were coming together. And so I thank God for all these different bits of wisdom. So there's my bit.
Thanks, Linda.
Two comments off the back of that. Yes, praying in the spirit is often much better in a corporate environment when you come together. Mm. I mean, Jesus says in Matthew 18, doesn't he, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, actually means into my name, but you come together and there's that corporate release of the power of the spirit. I know Nigel wants to talk about praying in tongues, and maybe we'll get there. I'm not sure whether we're there yet. But the often when you do launch into praying in tongues, you get an insight that you don't get, because when you're praying in your own language, because you basically your mind is disconnected and you're not thinking things through. And the problem is, when we think things through, often we go down the line of the flesh. Mm. So there is that to it. But before we go there, I was just going to point out, Nigel said earlier about different words for a prayer, or whether there were, and I just did a quick search in my Bible program, and there is the word prayer as we understand it, just making a request, but there's a stronger word to beg or to plead, and there's another word which means to call near or to implore, and another word which actually means to interview or to interrogate, and there are there's verbs and there's nouns all related to that. But if you look in Ephesians, there's two verses clearly that speak about this, the one we've been thinking of, Ephesians 6:18. We've only referred to one phrase in it, though, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He goes on to say, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And he uses one of the other words there. There's watching and there's perseverance. David Andrew said, was it last week? The Puritans had a saying, pray till you pray. I wish I knew what that meant, but obviously they were, you know, they were saying there is a real waiting on God for prayer and watching. That's to be alert. You're not watching for something specific. You're being alert. You're awake. You're alert. How many times have I gone to sleep in the prayer meeting? Well, was it a prayer meeting? I don't know, but There's this sense of being alert, and certainly in a corporate environment, you need to be alert to what other people are praying. When we come together corporately, Lance Lambert makes this point, it's not a group of individual people making the request for what's on their heart. It should be a group of people coming together, listening to the Spirit and hearing what the Spirit is saying. And if there's been a list of prayer requests, you don't have to pray for everything in that meeting. You know, what is the Spirit pointing out? And that's watching to that with perseverance. There's a holding on to God that's required. And then in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. So where he says in Ephesians 6:18, praying with all kinds of prayer, he lists them in 1 Timothy 2, supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks. One of the words used there, so it means an interview, an interrogation. We're asking God for what he wants to do. So there is a wide range of meanings here, but as we're not to think then in our minds, well, this is only for saints who've gone so far down the line, you know, who are living wonderful lives and all the rest of it, or no, the Bible back to front or whatever. The simplest child of God, the youngest born again convert can hear what the Spirit is saying. And it amazes me, I don't know if you've noticed it, how the prayers of young believers often get answered. They haven't been saved 2 minutes and their prayers are getting answered, and my prayers are disappearing into the ether or something. So we're not to think of that, and to get involved in all sorts of fancy shows. Often, even in our prayer meetings, we pray to impress other people. We're not praying to the Lord, we're praying to other people. Again, Lance Lambert's book is a hilarious story. He was in a meeting preaching and there were some tremendous noises coming out of the vestry. And he said to the minister, he said, what's the noise come from the vestry? Oh, that brother has got a ministry of interceding by groaning. He said, oh, I'd like to meet that brother and see what it is, because there are groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, so we do often, we can get these whole things just out of balance. And let's just listen to the Spirit.
Thanks, David. Welcome.
Would like some advice for prayers, my prayers. My eldest son is vehemently anti-Christian and has been all his life. And if you try and mention anything at all about, you know, the Bible, I once tried to sort of talk to him from a historical aspect about Nebuchadnezzar. He would just shout you down. I pray, I ask the Lord for his salvation. Just from you listening to everybody here tonight, wondering, am I doing things the right way?
It's an interesting question, because the Lord's been laying up, doing this series on spiritual warfare that I've been doing, that Linda mentioned, it's really been challenging me on those same sort of lines, Malcolm. You know, why is it that so many prayers we pray don't get answered? You know, or maybe the answer is not yet, but you can pray for things. On the other hand, you can pray for things for decades. We baptized a man who came to the Lord through reading one of Steve Malt's books last year. He's 92 years old. He lost his wife 6 months earlier, and she'd been praying for him for decades, never saw the answers of prayer. So that can happen. But I think, yeah, we need to be saying to the Lord, what do you want to happen in this circumstance? Is there another issue? Can we need spiritual wisdom and insight to get behind the scenes. Earlier on in Saffron Planet, and we covered it on the Wednesday morning ones, is the question of strategy and tactics. We need to understand what God's objectives are, and we looked at that, and I took note of what Chris Hill said on that edition. The kingdom of God, that's God's main objective, which is advanced by us going into all the world making disciples who become like Jesus. That's the overarching objective. But within that, there's lots of strategies, and we need to know what God's strategy is. We're only soldiers in the army. You know, it's no good if the privates in the army decide they're going to go this way or that way or whatever, or if they're double-minded and don't know which way they're going to go, they become sitting ducks for the enemy. So we need to have that sense of what God is saying. What's going on behind the scenes? What's going on between Ukraine and Russia? There's another agenda that can't be seen, and the newspaper's not going to report it. You know, that the Lord can give people spiritual insight into. And David Andrews mentioned a couple of occasions, I think, from Lance Lambert's book, where they were in a prayer meeting, and it was actual General Ord Wingate who had the picture of fog coming down over the mountains of Moab when they were waiting for, was Jordan going to join in the Yom Kippur War? That's right. And then someone else had a revelation that meant confusion. So they prayed confusion into the Jordanian army and government. And there are other instances where that's happened, but a joint insight. So, but seeing what's going on behind the scenes of what's going on, you know, the whole COVID thing is a smokescreen for something else. Well, what's going on behind the scenes with that? And the Lord, I believe the Lord can and wants to reveal it to us so that we can pray and bind the things which he has bound and loose the things which he has loosed. Back to Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, whatsoever things you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever things you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. And it's whatsoever, it's not whosoever. We're not binding and loosing in people, we're binding and loosing situations. Again, quoting for Lance Lambert, but I've been thinking that anyway, and it's already what had happened in the heavens that we bring to earth. So God wants to reveal it to us so we can pray. And I'm getting more passionate about this whole concept of saying to God, what do you want to happen? What's going on here? Where have we got to target our prayers? It may be physical sickness that we're looking at, but there's something else maybe that we need to target our prayers at. And if we can pray against the spiritual powers that are binding things in behind situations, then the situations that we can see will dissolve. That's my belief anyway.
Great, David, thank you.
My problem is that last year, my eldest son was given 18 months to live because he has prostate cancer, which he didn't do anything about until it had gone into his bones. And he finally went to the doctor with a backache where they found a growth on his spine. And just a little update there is that last month he was told that as a result of the treatment that he's been having, he will probably live to the end of this year. So, you know, it puts a time scale on me.
Yeah. It does. Are you praying in union with other people? Is there got a fellowship or a group of people who know the situation intimately, who can intercede with you? I mean, that's where it comes, I think. We're not lone soldiers. We're not lone rangers. We do need fellowship with one another. Well, there's people here, I'm sure, who would pray, who know your situation well. So can we bring other people into it? And maybe someone else will get an insight into what it is that's blocking him. I mean, ultimately, the God of this world blinds the eyes of them that believe not. So it's not just a question of showing him the gospel, it's a question of praying for the breaking of the hold of the God of this age who has blinded him, so that, and of course that comes through the word obviously, but so that the light of the gospel can shine in. God who spoke into the darkness can speak into the light. And maybe this whole episode with him is that breaking process he's got to go through. But I think, you know, I just want to give advice on that. It's something for coming together and sharing with others and corporately praying into things.
Thanks, David. I want us to pray for that. What I want to do, though, is to allow plenty of time at the end for that, if that's okay with you. Just want to hear from a few more people, and then we will, in about 15, 20 minutes, maybe go into a time of prayer. But that, I want us to take that to the Lord and seek his guidance on how we pray into that. Nigel. Sorry, you're on mute.
Yeah, I was just going to respond to you, Malcolm, but Barry's said we're going to do that at the end. So I was just briefly, I was going to say, that it'd be good to seek the Lord. My advice, I think it's general advice for anyone. If you're in an intractable situation, that you've gone backwards and forwards to the Lord, and perhaps you're emotionally very caught up in, wise piece of advice is to go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you give me two or three scriptures to pray for that, for this person in this situation? And whenever your heart gets churned up about that situation, release those emotions to the Lord and just pray the word. Pray the word, those scriptures that the Lord's given you for that person, and pray the word. I think it was David Andrew last week who said, the best prayers to pray are when the prayers that come from heaven and go back to heaven, i.e. when you have the scriptures that the Lord has given us. If we pray his word back to him, he will always answer those prayers. Mm-hmm. So seek the word, ask God to give you those three scriptures that he will fulfill in your son's life, and pray those scriptures for your son. And I think this is something that we could take up on Tuesday evening fellowship with you. So we'll pray tonight if Barry can organize that, and then we'll pick it up tomorrow evening whenever you make it to the Tuesday fellowship.
Thanks, Nigel.
I think this question, if I may, I think this question of discovering the will of the Lord and praying into that is really of critical importance. I mean, if you think of it, it's right in the heart of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. So there's the initiative straight away. It's praying into reality what is already decided in heaven, which is only possible by the leading of the Spirit. And that must surely be an important part of praying in the Spirit. I think that's quite exciting. I think also, perhaps connecting with something that will be looked at in a few minutes, this question of praying in tongues. I say praying in tongues because clearly Paul speaks of it. I will pray with the Spirit, but I will also pray with the understanding. And it seems to me quite logical. He's talking there about praying in tongues. And we believe that the initiative for tongues is heaven. It can't be us because our minds are unfruitful. But the Holy Spirit inspires us with the gift of tongues, where we don't understand it with our mind, but it is inspired in heaven. And to be praying using the gift of tongues is surely a very wise thing to do as part of our praying in the Spirit. So praying in the Spirit is an overall thing in which embraces all true prayer. But praying with the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 14, would appear to be praying with the gift of tongues. But it's a powerful, powerful thing to know that we are praying with words given us by heaven. Because that is encouragement to know that we are praying in the will of the Lord.
Thanks, Chris. Very helpful. Bruce, welcome to Saffron Planet. Sorry, you're on mute, Bruce. Sorry.
You're all very knowledgeable on the Bible, much more than me. I'm just starting out on learning, studying theology in the Bible. But I come from a background in psychology, psychotherapy, and I've come across quite a few interesting characters which I think speak to this issue of prayer. One person I can think of is the poet Keats. I don't think he was Christian, but he talked about something called negative capability in regards what he thought was a person who was a good character, someone who's a man of achievement. And it was the fact that when one's in anxiety or in some sort of position of difficulty in life, the man of achievement doesn't grasp after looking for fact or reason in the world. and in that finds something that transcends him. And also two very interesting characters, which I think is relevant to the Hebraic church, is the two philosophers, Martin Buber and Emmanuel Levinas, who are both Jews. And Martin Buber, for example, he wrote a book called I and Thou, and he was very critical of, I suppose, the kind of Greek mindset or kind of modern positivist enlightenment thing of science and positivism and how we treat each other like objects rather than like thou, an it rather than an ow, a thou. And so I think in regards to Levinas, he talks about we can't totalize another person. There's too much totalization in psychiatry. We diagnose patients and we judge people, we're extremely judgmental. We don't give people time to witness them, to hear them. So we kind of totalize them and smother it. And I think these kind of ideas, well, because I think Levinas definitely was religious, and Buber was, definitely. These ideas, I think, are quite pertinent to how we relate to God on through prayer. It's like you don't look for the fact or the reason for it, what you're doing, or this act of totalizing the whole act of it. And I think Buber and Levinas, because of their religious sensibilities in this area, I think they were picking up on this Hebraic idea of tapping into what it is, because you know they were living in the spirit, I suppose, because they were trying to apply this to the life, not just to a religious setting, but for just an ethic for living. So that was because that's kind of my 10 pence worth. It made me think, you know.
All right, thanks, Bruce. Any other comments?
Yeah, they're picking up one of the things Bruce mentioned. They're listening. We've lost the art of listening. Yeah. We've lost the art of listening to one another. I mean, the whole cancel culture and all of that that's going on, no longer can you have a reasonable discussion with anybody about anything. And we just write people on totalization. We just write people off. You've only got to look at Justin Trudeau and the Canadian truckers to see that in action. But we've lost the art of listening to God. And I think I think it is an art as well. It's not something you can read in a book. It's something that you have to be creative about. And some of us are going to be creative the weekend after next at the creative retreat, but being creative about. And I was thinking of a couple of scriptures there, which really, I think it goes back to something Nigel said, I can't remember. Romans 8:26, which we've sort of half touched on, but we need to see what it actually says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints, and this is Chris's point, according to the will of God. But then in 1 Corinthians 2, 2:10, halfway through verse 10, he says, the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And it's that sense we cannot possibly know, as Chris was saying, now what has been decreed in heaven through the flesh, there is no way of knowing it. We have got to go to God and listen to God and hear what what he's saying in that. But we block our minds to it just before that passage in 1 Corinthians 2. Everybody quotes, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for love him, for them that love him, as if that's all that's to be said on it. And therefore we can't. But he goes and say, but God has revealed them to us by his spirit. We watched a video by Louis Giglio today, which called Don't Let the Devil Sit at Your Table. The Lord's prepared a table before you, all the blessings, and don't let the devil sit there, because he will take them and he will question you and he'll put that thought in your mind. You can't possibly understand it. So you don't even go and seek the Lord for it. And he's stolen those blessings that God has for you from you right at the table where you're sat down. Table spread for me, Psalm 23. So we need to grasp that God has revealed them to us and wants to reveal them to us, but it's only through the Spirit. And let's come back to the point I was making on Bruce's point. It's that art of listening to what God is saying, and supplications, intercessions, interrogating God if necessary, interviewing God, you know. I wish I knew what this meant in practice, but that's what the scripture seems to be saying to my mind.
Thanks, David. That's great. I think listening, and just come back to the point I made earlier, listening in faith. So expecting God to speak is important to me, because it comes back to James. Is it James chapter 1, which talks about, you know, if you're asking for something, but you don't ask in faith, then you shouldn't expect to receive anything. But if you ask in faith, so again, what does that mean? It means when you ask, you are trusting he will speak. You know, it's at that, you know, you're trusting at that very moment. It's very easy for us to sit here. As we sit here and discuss, we can say, oh yes, I believe God could answer that prayer. But when you're in that moment of prayer, do you believe he will? Do you believe he will lead us? Do you believe he will inspire? Do I believe that he will inspire my prayer in a few minutes when we come to pray together? Do I believe that God will lead us in prayer? And that's a challenge, because it brings faith right into the moment. It's not something that we carry around with us. Do I believe in that moment? Do I believe in the promise that God has said in his word that the Spirit is here to help us? And as we take hold of that promise by faith, then it seems to move heaven, and the grace comes down, the wisdom comes down, the revelation, whatever it is we need, God moves and acts and leads us in prayer. And one of the fascinating things I find in corporate prayer is when you have people who are listening, it's not just listening, you know, in your own head to what God is saying, but listening to what others are praying. And it's how often, you know, when you've been in that meeting where there are people who are genuinely listening, suddenly someone might share a scripture over here, and then another one comes over here, and it all starts to weave together. God is speaking, and you start to get a very clear understanding of what he's saying through different people's prayers, different people's sharing, and it's a wonderful thing. When that happens,
I said the most important point there is having faith. How much, I've heard it. I've probably been guilty of it, of having a sense of uncertainty when praying. You know, almost a false humility. I can't possibly expect God to, you know, to answer or to give me the knowledge or whatever. And we come to God almost cringingly in prayer at times. And those prayers are not going to achieve anything. But 1 John 5:14, he says, and this is the confidence we have in him. Here's your faith, Barry, isn't it? This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. Not that if we ask anything, I might want a new Porsche on my drive tomorrow morning, but you know, God's not going to answer that one necessarily, unless his will. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Back to the point that John Rogers mentioned or asked about earlier on. We ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know, no doubt about it, that he hears. If we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the request that we desire of him, because we've made this point several times this evening, we are praying God's will back to him. And for some reason, he has decided, decreed, that what he wants to happen on the earth is not some juggernaut mass rolling over and flattening everything in its path. What God wills to be done on earth depends on the will of men and women being aligned with it. And we see that primarily, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Battle of Calvary was fought in Gethsemane, where Jesus said, not your will, but my will be done. And Matthew's in his book, Arthur Matthew's Born for Battle, is the will of God and the will of man come together, and then God's will is carried out on the earth.
Amen. Well, perhaps that's a good time to move into prayer.
Joy is waving to you, Barry.
Oh, hello, Joy. Sorry. Go ahead.
Unmute yourself.
Okay, I'm unmuted. Sorry. Yeah, I found it really interesting, everything that you have said. And I just wanted to say one thing which leads on from last week. You know, we were talking about fasting, and I was telling you about joining Elizabeth Allen at Colin Urquhart's Bible College. She was his full-time intercessor. And I knew God was calling me to be part of the team there. And long story, but I'll just say I met him one day at a conference and he talked to me and how are you doing? Fine. And he said, okay. And I said, I know I'm supposed to be at your church, but I don't know in what capacity. So one thing after another, Elizabeth asked me to join her to intercede for the ministry. Then I found out that she was also called to a prison ministry. And as I think I told you, we did quite a few long fasts for the women in Holloway. And just to say that when we did pray, we used to take a whole day of prayer for the ministry and the prisoners. And we prayed a lot in tongues, and I think I mentioned that. And then I remembered afterwards that when my husband and I and some friends from my first Bible school went to Sweden, there was a call for salvation. And my husband did go forward. But before that, this chap called Rob Parsley, he asked everyone to pray in tongues for those people who were going to go forward. So there were 5,000 people praying in tongues, and it was absolutely amazing. It was like wave after wave after wave after wave. And it was at that time I thought, well, after that preaching and after that prayer, if he doesn't get saved today, he never will. But he did, although he's a bit backslidden at the moment. But going back to the prison, we were praying in tongues because we had read Jackie Pullinger's book on Chasing the Dragon, where she, probably most of you have read that she used to help the drug addicts, and they used to come into the kingdom, change, blah, blah, blah. I was in Hong Kong for 15 years and I met her. So this has really impacted us when we were praying for the prison ministry. And a lot of the Jackie's boys got saved and came off drugs. I can't remember the name, but just suddenly, they were fine. So we prayed for our girls. And one day I was talking to a heroin addict, and she was very anti-Christianity, but I explained to her what it was really all about. She gave her life to the Lord, and then maybe a month, 2 months later, she said, I've got something for you. I've written a poem. I thought you'd like to have it. And so if I may, I'd like to read it because it just shows what praying in tongues can do. It's called Story of a Love Affair. My love for you was so overwhelming, so all-consuming. I would do anything just to have you, just to taste you, smell you, feel you, My friends told me otherwise. They said, you were not good enough, and so I rejected them. I told them, you know nothing. And I had you, and all was well, until I was sent to prison, and you were not welcome. For months I cried and I begged for you. I wanted you, only you. Now it's been a year, and I still love you, but I no longer desire you. Above all else, I've become immune to your charms. I now know what you are. A loving spoonful to fill my heart, but to stay alive, I know we must part. I don't want you in my arms no more. I remember the kind of love we had before. Sleepless nights spent in pools of sweat. The way you love me, I'll never forget. Bye-bye, lover. I don't need you no more. So find someone else who needs to score. Your ways are a daze. Your charm did me harm. Your breath, my death. And her name, Diana Dove, which I thought was just so beautiful.
Thanks, Joy. Wonderful. So, well, I want now, if that's okay for us, to take a time to pray now. And so as we do this, let's try and bring together some of the things that we've talked about. We want here, we're going to start off by praying for Malcolm's son. And as we do so, perhaps we could all be seeking the Lord's wisdom as to how to pray. So let's as we go into this, let's trust the Lord to speak this evening to us and to guide our prayers. And then as he leads those prayers, then we can be confident that those are the right prayers to pray. So it's a kind of self-perpetuating thing. If we trust him to speak, he speaks, then we can, however he leads us, then we can be confident in those things, that he will answer those things. So we must now just let's just have a moment. Let's trust that the Lord will speak to us, and feel free to pray as the Spirit leads. So anyone can pray. We'll just open the mics, and as you're led, please feel free. So Father, thank you for what you have said this evening. And Father, we just lay before you now, Lord Malcolm and his son. And Father, we just ask you now to speak to us, Lord, to guide us, to lead us in how to pray for Malcolm's son.
We thank you, our Father, that the Apostle Paul tells us that he who speaks in a tongue speaks mysteries to God. And we thank you, Lord, that the direction of our tongues speaking is to you. And we need to unlock this situation, Father, so that we know how to pray as we ought. So, Father, as we pray in tongues, give us a sense of your will and purpose, Lord, that we will not simply be praying words for the sake of praying words, but that we will truly be communicating with you at the level of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
A picture of Malcolm's son struggling under an immense burden of maybe conviction. I'll offer that to the group if anybody has wisdom into that.
We bless you, our Father, that the Holy Spirit brings conviction on the back of gospel proclamation. On the day of Pentecost, when they heard this, Peter's exposition, of Jesus Christ and him crucified, raised and ascended, Lord and Messiah. They said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter was able to respond and bring them the gospel. How to receive the grace of God. Father, we pray for this young man. Lord, we bless you that he has a praying father, a loving father, a gracious father. We bless you for Malcolm, Lord. We pray that you give him the desire of his heart. But we bless you, Lord, for that convicting work of your spirit, which is so uncomfortable. Lord, when we are under the conviction of the Spirit, we certainly know something's happening. We think of Felix facing Paul in Caesarea. Paul preached the gospel, and Felix grew afraid. And here we see your work, gracious Lord, as your Holy Spirit brought conviction to that man, and he stepped away from it. But we bless you, Lord, that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 stepped into it. Hallelujah. Lord, bless Malcolm's son with all the grace he needs to respond to the convicting power of the Spirit and to respond by embracing the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Father, I pray, Lord, that at the right opportunity, the right moment, Malcolm will gently but boldly proclaim the truth.
Yes.
To his son.
Yes, Lord.
That your spirit, through those words of truth, would convict his son of his sin, of his need for righteousness, and for the coming judgment. Lord, he would understand and know the truth of your word.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Lord, I just ask, Lord, as there's this complete mystery for Malcolm, who just doesn't know what's going on in this dearly beloved son's spirit, that you would show him how to pray. Lord, you're a communicating God, and you love that prayer. Teach me to pray. Lord, that's what the disciples said to you when you gave them that prayer seminar. Teach us to pray, they said, and you just gave them that wonderful thing that we now call the Lord's Prayer. So, Lord, we echo that. Teach us to pray. Show us, Lord, how to pray for Malcolm, for his son. Show us, Lord, please.
Heavenly Father, we come here, Lord, one body in your name. And Lord, we recognize and acknowledge that you are Lord over all. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is too great for you. Lord, we recognize that we don't always understand. We have limited understanding, Lord, but we know that, Lord, for those that love you, you work all things together for good. And Lord, we bring Malcolm's son, I think Stephen, before you. Oh, Lord, you know the situation. You know his heart, Lord. I believe when he was younger, he made some sort of commitment. And Lord, you don't know what's going on in his own heart. Lord, we just, we come together, Lord, in your name, and we are all believing and trusting, Lord. Lord, you don't want anyone to perish. And so, Lord, we just bring Stephen before you. We bring his situation, his health, his physical health, but Lord, most of all, for his salvation, that whenever the time comes, Lord, for him to leave this earth, Lord, that he would be securely in your kingdom, and that Malcolm would, Lord, we pray if possible that Malcolm could have the reassurance of that, Lord, but most of all, we pray that that Stephen will be safely in your kingdom, whether we know it or not, Lord, whether Malcolm knows it or not. And Lord, we just bring it, Lord, you say, bring all our burdens to you and place them at your feet. Lord, we do this now corporately. And we pray, Lord, in spirit and in truth, that you will bring this about for your glory, Lord, that you will get all the glory for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Dear Lord, I would ask you, please, to have mercy on Malcolm. He's clearly carrying grief, but not just whether he's failed to say the right thing or pray the right thing, but for the situation that looks in front of him. Well, he's very like Mary and Martha, actually. But Lord, thank you that you bore our griefs. And I pray that you would be able and willing right now to lift the weight of the grief, Lord, on this father, so that he can, he can pray with hope and not despair. He can pray with joy. I know that sounds ridiculous, but Lord, the grief of potentially his son and not being saved and losing his son, they're two very, very heavy things, Lord. But thank you for what you promised, that you bore our griefs. So I'm asking you to bear this grief so that Malcolm is not crushed by the heaviness anymore, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Almighty God, you know exactly what has always gone on in Stephen's mind. Father, you know that now he's 62, 63 in August. But Father, he knows everything, or thinks he does, and everything wrong in his life is his father's fault. Father, he blames me for anything that goes wrong. But Father God, please, in your mercy, I ask again, Father, please. Please save him, Father. Father, you know how he's talked other people out of their salvation. He's so adamantly anti-Christian. Anything Christian is wrong, Father. You know this. Father, please, please have mercy upon him, Father. Open his mind to you.
But Father, you may be able to speak with him, and this is what I pray every day, that he will know that it is you speaking with him. But Father, please, in your mercy, save him. Father, I ask you to heal him as well, but Lord, to me it's the most important thing is his salvation. Please, Father, have mercy upon him. Bring him into your kingdom, Lord, before it's too late. And grant me the privilege, Lord, to see the day of his salvation.
Mm. Thank you, Father.
And to be able to rejoice with him.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Dear Father, we would pray that this spirit that is stopping Stephen from opening up to you, we pray, oh Father, that you will break this spirit. We need a new word about stiff-necked people. So, Father, we just come and ask that you will just break this spirit so that your light can shine in his life. Oh, Father, we thank you that he has a Father who prays for him and who upholds him in prayer and who has faith, Lord, in you. Lord, we would just leave these things in your hands. Amen.
Folks, it would seem to me that potentially this weight is this weight of unforgiveness, resentment perhaps, towards Malcolm. So perhaps we need to think about how to pray into that and focus our prayers on that, perhaps.
Lord, I just want to say that I know that with my mother, who was the same, very, very antsy, I had to forgive what it felt like every time she spoke those words with barbs on. So I pray that Malcolm would be able, Lord, to forgive the pain of being accused and all that stuff, being, counted as wrong all the time, all that stuff, Lord. I pray that he would be able to go through it with you and forgive his son, because I believe forgiveness opens the door, always opens the door. It's unjust, whatever it's like Jesus was unjustly accused, but he still forgave. So we pray that Malcolm would be able to forgive his son for all that stuff, Lord, that's gone into his, wherever it goes, spirit, I don't know, soul, I don't know where it goes, but it is horrible. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Yes, Father, I sense that could be a key, Father, to unlocking this whole situation, with, even though it's his son that has perhaps shown his distaste for his father in many ways, Father, but perhaps if it's Malcolm's forgiveness and open forgiveness, extending that hand of forgiveness directly to his son, perhaps that would unlock the unforgiveness in his son's life. Oh, Father, may Malcolm have grace and mercy to just extend that hand. And then, Lord, would you, by your Spirit, just convict and release the binding in Stephen's life, Lord, through unforgiveness and bitterness towards his father. Oh, Father, please, have mercy on them all, I pray. Jesus' name.
Amen.
Attacked me twice in the last 20 years. And each time I've forgiven him, and I've told him I've forgiven him, that he's my son, and that I tell him that blood is thicker than water, and he's still my son, whatever he does. And I still love him, and I forgive him.
Thank you, Lord.
Dear Lord, I just pray that once we go our separate ways, that Lord, you would draw especially close to Malcolm, and that your spirit would minister to him loud and clear as how to deal with this situation, Lord. Take control of this situation, I pray. Oh, I just pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to work in this situation for your glory, that that you would make Malcolm aware of how he needs to deal with his son, and that you'd prepare his son's heart, that you'd melt his son's heart as only you can do, Lord. Whatever there is there, Lord, nothing is too great for you.
Yes.
So, Lord, I just pray that that you'll just do your perfect work as it always is, Lord. Your timing is perfect. Your will is perfect. We can trust you, Lord, that all things will work together for good to those that love you. And Lord, we all love you here. And Lord, most of all, Malcolm knows his son. Lord, we all love him as much as he's a soul. He's your creation, Lord. But Lord, Malcolm is his dad. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, have mercy upon this whole situation. Give Malcolm the peace that you give, not the peace of the world, but just give him, Lord, surround him with your peace, Lord, and just guide him, Lord, throughout this time. And Lord, we just look forward, Lord, to just glorifying you for what you're capable to do, and what we know that it's your will, Lord, that you want every soul to come to you. So, Lord, we just are trusting you for this situation, and we're praying in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Lord, I pray that if there is anything in Stephen's heart, a bitterness which has resulted from a wrong understanding of something that his dad said to him at some stage, that you'll give revelation of it to Malcolm, so that he will be able to approach Stephen and ask his forgiveness. But ask his forgiveness for the real basic issues and not superficial things. Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit is so glorious in revealing to us the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Lord, what is the truth of this situation? What has caused this man to be so bitter towards Malcolm? Lord, you, by your blessed Spirit, can reveal it to Malcolm. And we pray, Lord, that you will do that.
Amen.
And that he will have grace and understanding to know how to pick that up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Oh, Lord, I pray that as we are praying now, Lord, that even now, wherever Stephen is, Lord, that he would be convicted. He has a knowledge of you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd bring back the work that was done in his life when he was younger. And I pray that he would be made aware of that now. And even as we were talking earlier, the scriptures are gone, Lord, I can't remember which scripture it was, but Lord, that he would come under conviction now. And that, Lord, we don't know how you will work through this situation. Maybe even Stephen will approach his dad. Lord, whatever way it's going to be, Lord, I just pray now that you would convict Stephen, that you'd make yourself known to him now in some mighty way that only you can do. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
And give him no peace, Lord. Give him no peace. Do whatever you need to do, Lord, to make him, Lord, just surrender to you and to acknowledge who you are, to come to you, Lord.
Yes, Lord, we had an example earlier tonight where a statement had been slightly misunderstood because in some ways the devil wanted to keep somebody trapped in the lie. And we pray for that, Lord, whatever the statement is, whatever the words are or the thought or the understanding that has got muddled in Stephen's understanding or even in their relationship, Lord. Because Malcolm's been trying for so long, really, to communicate this stuff. Well, I don't know. But Lord, please, will you unpick these things, these misunderstandings that are trapping, whichever side it is, Lord, for your glory.
Amen. 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 Yes, Father, please reveal to Malcolm, as my brother Chris has prayed, Lord, reveal to him, Lord, if there's something that he has said or done that he can go to Stephen and say, son, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Oh, Lord, thank you for Malcolm. Thank you for Malcolm, Lord. Thank you for his heart for his children. Father, please. Lord Jesus, would you give grace to both Stephen and to Malcolm, Lord, that this situation would turn completely on its head, that Stephen would come gloriously into your kingdom, to the glory of your name, and a powerful testimony of father and son reconciliation. Lord, it was the father having to turn away from Jesus Christ the Son that brought about the reconciliation of this Father and Son. Oh, Father, for the glory of your name. For the glory of your name. Thank you, Lord. Well, folks, I'm loath to bring this to a close. I do trust it's not the close of our prayers though for this situation, but I do believe the Lord is speaking into this situation, and we need to keep praying that the Lord will continue to reveal potentially a key here to Malcolm that would just unlock the whole situation, or perhaps to Stephen too. So I pray that we'll continue to pray for Malcolm and Stephen in the days that lie ahead. Malcolm, please do keep us updated. And I trust that Nigel and Christine will continue tomorrow at the fellowship group, Lord willing. Okay, folks, thank you for all your contributions. Thank you, Lord, for speaking tonight. He's spoken to me. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for answering our prayers. So Lord willing, we'll be back again next week. Just a bit of advance notice, for 2 weeks time there will be no Saffron Planet. There is a Foundation 16 retreat conference creativity thing going on, so that will not we will not be having Saffron Planet in 2 weeks time, but Lord willing, we'll be back next week with probably another topic in our series. So stay tuned to the website to find out more. And until then, shalom.
Thank you very much, Barry. Thank you, everyone.
Praying in the Spirit.
Yes.
Thank you all for your prayers.